Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Mormons, do your duty!
Jehovah created me to be your God on earth.
These people are different. I find them interesting.
We have a duty to perform. It's a duty we owe to God.
Tell me what's happening.
Too late for everybody. It started too late.
Do you think he's God on earth?
They're not innocent.
We take a solemn oath to never discuss this, even among ourselves.
That is the trailer to a recent film called September Dawn. It's a film about the Mountain Meadows Massacre. Well, what do we know about it? Is it a 157-year-old mystery back on September 11th, 1857? 120 settlers were killed. Who was responsible for it? Who did it? There are various stories, and it's tied deeply into Mormon history, the history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on the September the 12th. We're going to talk about the Mountain Meadows Massacre on September 11th, 1857 with Dr. Alvin Schmidt here in the first half hour of the program. A little bit later, Keith Schweitzer will join us. We'll talk about Alexander Campbell. He is the founder of the Church of Christ, Campbellite Churches, and he was born on September 12th, 1788. After that, Pastor Jonathan Fisk is going to join us for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We are going to talk about Brian McLaren's recent statement. He's an emergent church leader, kind of one of the elder statesmen of the emergent church movement. He says we're entering a new era of biblical interpretation, inspiration, and authority. He's calling it Bible 3.0. We'll find out what that means and what Pastor Fisk thinks about it in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Now, you can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @IssuesETC. Or for our beloved on-demand listeners, any question or comment you have on this conversation today, 618-223-8382. That's our Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the Mountain Meadows Massacre on September 11th, 1857, Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he's author of the book, The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Is this really a 157-year-old mystery? Do we know what happened? Who did it? Why this massacre of 120 people occurred?
Yes, it is. We know who did it. It's the evidence is pretty substantial. A number of scholars have written on it, researched it thoroughly. It's not really a mystery. Mormons like to make it a mystery, but in terms of scholars, and it's really hardly debatable that Mormons, leading all the way up to Brigham Young, who was behind that whole massacre that occurred on September 11 in 1857 in southern Utah. So, no, I would say it's not a mystery if one makes or takes the effort to study what actually happened.
Where are we in the beginnings of Mormon history here, and what leads up? What's the best evidence that leads up to Brigham Young either ordering or participating in some fashion, this massacre of 120 in Utah?
Yes, that's a very good question. The Mormons, after Joseph Smith was assassinated in 1844, Brigham Young managed to become leader and succeed Joseph Smith. And after about 2.5 years of being head of the Mormon LDS Church in Nauvoo, Illinois, he took most of the Mormons to what we now call Utah. He left in February of 1846, and it took till July of 1847 to arrive at what we now call the Mormon Territories in Utah. And when he arrived in Utah, he set up a whole new theodemocracy, as he called it, a kind of a dictatorship. He became a very powerful individual. And when they arrived in 1847, what's called Utah was still at that time belonged to Mexico. It didn't become part of the United States until 1848 in February, so roughly 9 months after the Mormons had settled. And then it became the territory of Utah and operated with the federal government in Washington. And Brigham Young was the governor of this particular territory. And then in 1857, early 1857, when Buchanan became president of the United States, he knew that there was a lot of tension going on in Utah and that there possibly could be a war breaking out between the Mormons and the non-Mormons. So he'd arranged to send some troops to Utah, and Brigham Young got wind of this. And this, of course, and by the way, also, Buchanan relieved him of his governorship and appointed someone else, although Brigham Young continued to function and operate, given the fact how Mormons bowed and obeyed him, continued to really call the shots, so to speak. And then what's interesting that happened in 1857, also shortly after he was relieved as the governor of the territory of Utah, a caravan, if you will, a train of migrants came from Arkansas and to go to California. And, of course, they came all the way from Arkansas, and then they came into Utah, and the moment they came into Utah, they were not well received, and here are a couple of reasons why they weren't well received, although the research doesn't exactly say it, but when you're familiar with it, you know what was going on. Just before the group, the Arkansans, if you want to call them that, of about 120 to 140 people, and these are the ones that you refer to that got annihilated on September 11th, a few months later. They killed one of the Mormon prophets, so to speak, Parley Pratt, who was in Arkansas, who had taken the wife of another person in Arkansas, and then later on his children. And the man who had lost his wife to Parley Pratt, a person who had a number of wives, as many of the Mormons did in those days, pursued him and killed him. Now this. That's very much in the memory of Brigham Young and the Mormons in Utah. This, coupled together with what happened with Joseph Smith 10 years or so before that in Nauvoo, Illinois, or actually Carthage, Illinois, where he was assassinated while he was in the jail, and then going all the way back to the 1838 Missouri-Mormon War, where there was a conflict between the Missourians and the Mormons. There was a fight, a war that existed from August to the end of October, and there was what was called a Hans Mill Massacre, where 11 people, if I remember correctly, were killed by non-Mormons in that Mormon war. And this is another thing that deeply stuck in the craw of the Mormon people from Brigham Young on down. So you had the Arkansas assassination of Parley Pratt. You had the earlier assassination of Joseph Smith in Carthage, Illinois, and which ultimately really led to the exodus to Utah. And then you had also the Missouri counter in 1838 of Hans Mill Massacre, it was called. And so now these people from Arkansas come in. And obviously, they did not come in a welcome manner. They were also a group that was much more than the average train of migrants. They were quite wealthy. They were well-to-do. They had a large number of 200 horses. They had a number of cattle. They were well. They were basically more prosperous than most people who were wandering to the West Coast, and so this also became attractive to many of the Mormons. And then they wanted to go on to California and down to southern Utah, and they were refused by the Mormons. Mormons wouldn't sell them any food supplies for the cattle as well as for themselves. And then there was a plan was made to basically assassinate and kill them. But they were going to use the Paiute Indians to do the work for them. And, of course, they did get them involved, but they didn't really do the major killing. Basically, the major killing was done then by Mormons, and that has been very well established. In fact, 20 years later, in 1877, one person was used as a scapegoat by the name of John D. Lee. He was an ardent devotee of Joseph Smith, and of Brigham Young. He could never see anything wrong, no matter what. He was totally obedient to whatever he was told to do. And he finally was turned in by Brigham Young to be the scapegoat. The American government in Washington, D.C. wanted some justice done. So he used him as a pawn. And of course, other individuals were more involved than Lee was, but for some reason or another, Brigham Young picked Lee, and he was convicted and then finally assassinated on March 23rd of 1877. And very interestingly, as he was being assassinated, stood beside his coffin, and he asked the men who were going to do the fight in the firing squad not to mangle his body, but to shoot him in his heart. And so he dropped into the coffin or to the casket. And before he did that, he made an announcement. For example, he said, "If I am innocent, in 6 months, Brigham Young will die. And would you believe it? To the day, 6 months later, Brigham Young, on August the 23rd, did die from apparently a ruptured appendix. And so that basically ended the whole issue of the war of the Mountain Meadows Massacre, and it took 20 years for Brigham Young finally to have John D. Loy serve as the scapegoat to be the one who's supposedly guilty. And that's to this day, the Mormons have never admitted that they were involved. At best, they have said a few stray Mormons deviated and were excommunicated, but they have never owned up to it, never have apologized for what happened to that massacre, which was one of the worst in American history.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him, talking about the Mountain Meadows Massacre on September 11th, 1857, and the involvement of Brigham Young in it. When we come back, Brigham Young, of course, was far more to the Mormons than merely a leader or a governor. He was, in many ways, let's just say what he was, and still is regarded as a living prophet. What does that mean in the Mormon context? We'll find out after this. You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Mountain Meadows Massacre that occurred 157 years ago yesterday, September 11th, 1857. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's a great book. It's drawing parallels between Mormonism and Islam, but in particular, between their two founders, between Muhammad and Joseph Smith. And it's truly remarkable to see the number of parallels between the two men and the movements that they founded. Find out more about The American Muhammad by Dr. Alvin Schmidt at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The American Muhammad. Dr. Schmidt, the Mormons there in Utah, who had followed Brigham Young out from the Midwest, as we would say today, they certainly regarded Brigham Young as more than just their former governor or even their leader. They regarded him as the living prophet. What does that mean, and why did they think of him this way?
Well, that's just, they did that same thing to Joseph Smith, and that continues even to this day after Brigham Young's day. The head of the Mormon church is the living prophet. And as a result of that, the firm conviction and belief, going back to Brigham Young, as well as they did to Joseph Smith, those followers were absolutely loyal to the 100%, if not that. And this was the case with John D. Loyal. Even when the person who was a prophet did things grossly illegal, they felt because he was God's prophet, he had the right to do that, and therefore they were to be obedient to him. And this is how Brigham Young operated. He was also extremely shrewd politically. This is why, for example, he was able to cover his tracks, so to speak, in the Mountain Meadows Massacre, even though the evidence is overwhelmingly that he was totally involved from the top on down. He was even able in the 1870s to obtain, get a lawyer from Missouri to come to Utah who would basically, in the trial proceedings, see to it that Brigham Young was put into a good light and that evidence wasn't permitted. Again, because Brigham Young was extremely adept politically to keep himself in control and all those who were Mormons to follow him. And if they didn't follow him, they were in deep trouble. The least that would happen to them is excommunicated. Many of them were assassinated. He also still had Porter Rockwell, who was an assassin, whom I mentioned in the book, for Joseph Smith. When Brigham Young went to Utah, Porter Rockwell went along with them and continued to do assassination for Brigham Young. And this kept many of the people in line. And so it wasn't easy to leave the Mormon church, particularly not if you were anywhere in Utah. And so he ran a very, very tight ship. And even after Buchanan relieved him of his governorship, he in essence was still basically running the state of Utah. And loyal to this day, they named the university after him, as we well know, Brigham Young University. So he has not lost, in the eyes of the average Mormon, any credibility or any, shall I say, his being a prophet has in any way been diminished. You know, he's still up there, standing there basically almost on the same level as Joseph Smith, highly honored and revered.
Now, I'm wondering, what is it, this kind of is of a general pattern with the whitewashing of history, this is perhaps the darkest stain that they're trying to wash away from Mormon history, although there are some that are equally dark in Mormon history. What is at stake for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, not simply to admit this long out, 157 years ago, we had a leader who tragically ordered this to be done, maybe even masterminded this massacre himself? What's at stake that they will not admit to this?
Well, I think they firmly believe that if they admitted it, it would greatly harm their whole entire organization. It would give credibility to the many accusations that have been made over the years and that they have consistently denied. It's a pattern that existed with Joseph Smith on. The man was many times taken into court, but was always adept to get out from under it, so to speak. And as a result of that, they will say, well, he was never convicted. Well, true, he wasn't, except for one minor case back in New York, and I don't have time to go into that. But for the most part, they will argue that. Likewise, if you were to bring in Brigham Young, they would argue, well, he was never convicted. And there's deathly fear that negative evidence showing that they did something very tragic would hurt and harm them. And that's why even Brigham Young, and this is interesting, I quote him in the book, he says, we have the smartest, the best liars in the world. That's part of Mormon theology. You must lie to protect the organization. And so that's at the basis of it. And if they were to admit, they would admit to the world that they had been lying, and so they will continue to cover the tracks right to the present day. They will not admit any kind of implication or involvement in the Meadows Massacre or anything else that happened, even in the Missouri War. Tragic things happened that were done by them, but they have never admitted it, and it's well established historically what they did. But that's their ethic. That's their posture. We will never admit any wrongdoing.
And with only a minute here, Dr. Schmidt, before we close up our conversation, it would also touch upon their theological claims about these men, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, that if they were these kind of men, it would call into question whether or not they were genuine living prophets of God, wouldn't it? With only a minute here, Dr. Schmidt.
Yeah, well, they were definitely not. If you compare their being prophets to the Old Testament, none of the Old Testament prophets engaged in political chicanery and denial and so on and so forth. None of them took up arms. None of them advocated violence. All of this is not what the Mormon prophets did. They did all of those things. They never followed the pattern of the Old Testament prophets, which, and again, shows very clearly that they were false prophets, beginning with Joseph Smith, and to the present day, they are false prophets. They not only contradict the scriptures, but they contradict what the Old Testament prophets did as well.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He is author of the book, The American Mohammed, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. Dr. Schmidt, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much for being our guest on this Friday afternoon.
My pleasure, too. I thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about another figure of history, this reeling a little bit backward from that, Alexander Campbell. He's known as the founder of the Campbellite churches today, the Churches of Christ and Disciples of Christ, one of the most liberal church bodies and still one of the most conservative church bodies. He was born on September 12th, 1788. We'll find out what his theology was, what he was trying to do when he tried to roll back the clock on Christianity, so to speak. He believed it needed to be not just reformed, but repristinated. That is, taken back to the time of the apostles. He believed, like so many did, including Joseph Smith, who was one of his contemporaries, that Christianity was essentially apostate and needed to be returned to the church of the apostles. It had been for 2,000 years broken and needed to be fixed. We'll find out what Alexander Campbell was all about. Dr. Keith Schweitzer will be our guest. Then, in hour two of Issues, Etc., an hour-long conversation with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting. We'll talk about recent statements by Brian McLaren, emergent church leader, about the new era he is calling Bible 3.0. Stay tuned.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300.